So today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter 6, Brahma satisfies Lord Shiva, text number 49. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Bhavan tu pumsa paramasya mayaya darantaya aspriṣṭa mati samasta drik Taya Hatta Atmasu Anukarma Chaitasu Anugraham Kartum Iha Arhasi Prabho Bhavanstu Pansa Paramashamayaya Dharantaya Sprishta Mati Samasta Drik Taya Hatatmas Vanakarma Chetasu Anugraham Kartumiharhis Anugraham Kartumiharhasi Prabho. Bhavan, your lordship, to but pumsa of the person, paramashya, the supreme, mayaya, by the material energy, darantaya, of great potency, aspriṣṭa, unaffected, mati, intelligence, samastadrik, seer or knower of everything, taya, by the same illusory energy, hata atmasu, bewildered at heart, anukarma chetasu, whose hearts are attracted by fruit of activities. Anugraham, mercy, kartum, to do, iha, in this case, arhasi, desire, prabho, O Lord. Translation and purport, by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. My dear Lord, you are never bewildered by the formidable influence of the illusory energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, you are omniscient and should be merciful and compassionate toward those who are bewildered by the same illusory energy and are very much attached to fruit of activities. Purport. A Vaishnava is never bewildered by the influence of the external energy, because he is engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Wow, that's a pretty powerful statement. So, what about devotees who are bewildered by Maya sometimes? You see, just like we neophytes, you see, we are bewildered by Maya a lot, isn't it? We neophytes are bewildered by Maya a lot. That's not a full-on Vaishnava, you see. A full-on Vaishnava, one who is fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, you see. Full-on Vaishnava is never bewildered by the influence of the external energy. So we have to come to the position of actually being full devotees, not halfway, you see what I'm saying? Full-on Vaishnavas. Because that, in that position, one is never bewildered even for a second by the influence of the material nature. A very powerful statement by Prabhupada. A Vaishnava is never bewildered by the influence of the external energy, because he is engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. So what does that bewilderment mean? When I get bewildered, it means I'm not fully engaged myself in devotional service. I'm spacing out in the material energy. You see? So we have to weed out those moments when I'm not Krishna conscious, weed them out, throw them out, they're weeds, kick them out. All of those thoughts that are not Krishna conscious, weed them out. All of those actions that are not Krishna conscious, weed them out. All those words I may speak that are not Krishna conscious, weed all of this garbage out and come to that portion, that position of always being engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord, and thus never, ever, ever even being slightly bewildered in any circumstance. That's what we're praying for, that's what we're begging for by chanting Hare Krishna, by following the instructions of the spiritual master. Prabhupada continues. The Lord states in Bhagavad Gita 7:14, Daivi hiesha gunamayi mamma maya daratnyaya mameva ye prapadyante mayam metam tarantite. My divine energy, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome, but those who have surrendered to me can easily cross beyond it. Now that's really an amazing statement. Even the mayic energy is also divine. You say, what? How could maya be divine? Well, just like your government, your Australian government, they run various institutions. They run the universities. They also run the prisons. They're both government agencies, you see. So even this material energy is divine, according to Bhagavad Gita. Daivi hiesha gunamayi. So that means even when you're in maya, if you remember that this is actually Krishna's energy bewildering me because of my foolish desire to try to enjoy separately from him. If you can remember this is actually Krishna's arrangement to facilitate my dream that I'm the Supreme. If you remember that, it'll help you get out of the clutches, you see. In other words, the inmate in the prison who's very rebellious, he doesn't get out. He gets a long sentence. They meet, and if he does get out, he commits crime again and goes back. The one who actually says, "Well, I've done a wrong thing. I have to rectify myself. This is the government has kindly put me in this situation." Of course, it's an ideal example, but the government has put me here to reform me, so I don't do such a thing. One who appreciates the auspiciousness of the prison, actually, he gets out. You see. So this is to understand the divine nature of the material nature is an important principle for us aspiring Vaishnavas. Prabhupada continued just talking about a Vaishnava, describing what is a Vaishnava. A Vaishnava should take care of those who are bewildered by this maya instead of becoming angry with them. So a Vaishnava is called an ocean of mercy. He's always being kind. He's not offended if somebody criticizes him or finds fault with him. You see. He's not offended by that because his mood is to help. He's always to help. Even Lord Jesus, as Prabhupada gave the example, he was being crucified, nailed to a cross. They jabbed a spear in his side, and instead of cursing them, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Just see the mercy of a devotee. Even he's being stabbed with a spear, he's praying that they can be forgiven for this offense of committing against a devotee. So this is the Vaishnava. He's always merciful. Because without a Vaishnava's mercy, they have no way to get out of the clutches of maya. So this is very important, you see. The Vaishnava is considered the mercy manifestation of Krishna. In other words, Krishna's most merciful aspect is the Vaishnava. Krishna may not forgive, but when the Vaishnava forgives, then Krishna forgives. If you offend his devotee, Krishna does not forgive, you see. But when the devotee forgives, then Krishna forgives, you see. So that's very, very important. The mercy of the Vaishnava. And Prabhupada concludes the paragraph, those who have been condemned by maya are rescued by the mercy of devotees. So, That's our only hope, really, is to get the mercy of the devotees. Our only hope. You can't get out of Maya by your own strength. It's not possible. If you're in the middle of the ocean, you're on a cruise vacation, and you're going out to enjoy the beautiful sunset on the ocean, you slip and fall into the ocean. And the ship just goes on sailing. You're going, help, help, help. They don't even hear you. You're stuck in the middle of the ocean. What are you going to do? You're going to swim for it? There's no way you can make it to the shore. You're thousands of miles out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And you can't swim for it. It's impossible. But if somebody rescues you, you see. So this is the thing. You, on your own strength, you cannot get out of this material existence. It is not possible on your own strength. But when you're rescued by the mercy of the devotee, you see, then you can, by the devotee's mercy, then you can get them. Therefore, and then Prabhupada continues, Vanchika patarubhyascha kripasindubhyayabhacha pati the desire trees who can fulfill the desires of everyone and they are full of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. Oh, really? It means, you know, I really wanted to have a Rolls Royce. I'm sure the devotees fulfill all desires, right? I've always wanted to drive a Rolls Royce instead of just some Honda, you know. So, you know, devotees fulfill all desires. They just go to the devotees and ask for Rolls Royce, right? They go, boom, Rolls Royce by their mystic power, right? Is that the meaning? Fulfill all the desires? He says, no, you're right, it's not that. It's not like that. What is the act? You have to understand what this means. Who can fulfill the desires of everyone. What does that mean? What that really means is this. The only real desire of every living entity is to become reestablished in his loving relationship with Krishna. These other things are not the real desires of anyone. It's just pseudo desires, you see. But the real desire of every single jiva soul, even the atheists, the sex mongers, even these Muslim terrorists, you see, the actual desire, the innermost, the real desire of every living entity is to re-establish his loving relationship with Krishna. That's the actual desire of everyone. It's just covered and buried. It comes out in perverted ways, but actually that's the real desire of every single living entity, all the way from Brahma down to the Indragopa germ. Every single living entity in this material existence desires to become re-established in his loving relationship with Krishna. That is the desire that Vaishnavas fulfill. You see? That's what it means, they fulfill the desires of everyone. Because they bring, the Vaishnava's mission is to deliver the whole world. The Vaishnava wants to deliver the whole universe. You see? That's his desire. He wants to deliver the whole universe, all the living entities who are caught up in karma chakra. Even if he has to take birth after birth, he doesn't care. Even if he has to be nailed to a cross, he doesn't care. He wants to deliver all the living entities in this universe back to Krishna. That's the Vaishnava. Because we can see how far we are from that. You see, honestly, we can see. Now, don't you talk. You don't talk. There's no whispering going on in the class. That's nonsense. You can't do that. It's bogus. Prabhupada would chastise if someone did like that. You shouldn't ever do that. Now he concludes his purport. Those who are under the influence of the illusory energy are attracted to fruitive activities. But a Vaishnava preacher attracts their hearts to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. So this is the actual duty of the Vaishnava. Take up the preaching mission of Lord Chaitanya. His mission is to attract everybody to Krishna. Is that difficult? Well, one thing that really helps is Krishna is all attractive. That really helps. If we attract people to something else that wasn't all attractive, that would be impossible. But the fact is that our mission is to attract the whole world to Krishna, that Krishna is all attractive. We have some hope, at least attracting a few people, you see. There's some hope because Krishna is all attractive. In fact, nothing at all is attractive in this world. The only reason that anything is attractive is because Krishna's potency is there. Without that potency of Krishna, is the the attractive potency within everything. Unless that potency of Krishna is there, nothing is at all attractive. Whether it's a beautiful girl, or a sunset, or a beautiful song, or a beautiful painting, things that people are attracted to here. The only reason they're attractive is because Krishna's potency is within them. So, since every attractive thing is only attractive because of Krishna, just imagine how attractive is Krishna himself, who's the source of all that attractive potency. Therefore, if one simply turns their attention to Krishna, that's all you really have to do. You start paying attention to Krishna, start focusing on Krishna. By this, bringing one's mind back, you see, as Krishna says, yato yato nishchalati manna shanchalam ashtaram tatasato yam yatat atmanya yavishamniya. From wherever the mind wanders, it with flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. Now for the yogi, that just means, you know, keeping it still on one point. As a lamp in a windless place is not waver. He just must to make his mind still. But that in itself is not very satisfying. As I mentioned last night, when yogi had me sitting and staring at a candle, supposedly to steady the mind, you see. But that's not very effective. Not very effective. Simply making the mind still and fixing it on, you know, the Brahman or something like that, it's not very satisfying. We actually desire variety, all sorts of varieties. This is the beauty of fixing your mind on Krishna, you see. Because Krishna is not just some, you know, it's not just like fixing your mind on the point of a needle somewhere, you know. Or, you know, some one meditation is, you know, meditating on your tip of your finger, you know, sit and meditate, just focus on the tip of your finger. It's not like that. Even though it is one-pointed, within Krishna there's unlimited varieties of rasa, of taste. There's unlimited, Krishna has unlimited names, he has unlimited qualities, he has unlimited pastimes. When you focus on Krishna, you enter into a dimension of unlimited variety of taste. Not just simply, you know, I can only think about Krishna, 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 Krishna. Someone may complain. If there's any variety, I can't think about girls or money or something else along with Krishna, you see. But actually everything is there in Krishna, you see. When you have Krishna, you have everything. This is the beauty of Krishna consciousness, you see. Everything. You have absolutely everything within Krishna. There's nothing lacking within Krishna. Everything is within Krishna, and Krishna is within everything. When you connect with Krishna, now you're connected with everything and everyone. You may say, well, I don't want to get too much into Krishna consciousness because then we'll be able to connect with my neighbors and my co-workers who think I'm weird, you know, I won't be my parents, whatever it may be. I can't really connect with others. I got to be, you know, I wouldn't want to wear a dhoti, you know, and tilak because then it's, you know, people think I'm weird, I can't connect with them. But actually, the real fact is, the more you connect with Krishna, the more you connect with every single living entity throughout all of existence. That's how you really connect. When you plug into Krishna, then the whole, actually, Prabhupada says, Krishna consciousness is the one switch that turns on everything. Your whole world becomes transformed when you turn on your Krishna consciousness. Everything becomes transformed. I remember my godbrother Hayagriva Prabhu. Of course, I'm always envious of Hayagriva Prabhu. Those devotees at 26 Second Avenue, I'm always envious, naturally envious of them. To join at 26 Second Avenue, wow! One of the original boys, and the Swamiji came, and Baba was cooking the feasts, and giving all the, just imagine. But he explained what it was like. He was just walking down the street, Houston Street there in Lower East Side of Manhattan, and he met Prabhupada on the street. Just met him on the street, can you imagine? He described how the whole world became transformed his whole vision. It wasn't a dirty Lower East Side Manhattan street anymore. It was like the whole place became mad. The whole world became magical and mystical just by meeting Prabhupada on the street. So it's like that, you see. When you come to Krishna consciousness, the whole world becomes transformed. Because actually, as Krishna says in Gita, one who sees me in everything and sees, for one who sees me in everything and everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. So when you actually awaken your Krishna consciousness, you experience Krishna everywhere. At the temple, at home, at your job, in the commute, wherever you go, if you're actually in the mood of serving and loving Krishna as his devotee, someone who's striving for pure bhakti, you'll taste and experience Krishna everywhere, at every minute. Even in your dreams, you see. So this is a very mystical, transformational thing. It's very, very, very deep thing. Because you actually, at the perfectional stage, you actually remember who you are in Krishna's pastimes. Whether you're a gopi, a gopa, a cow, a peacock, a monkey, a dhoti, you could even be Krishna's dhoti. You say, what? That sounds pretty impersonal, just being a dhoti. But actually, in the spiritual world, they're all actually humans, but they take different forms to serve Krishna. Everyone has human consciousness, even the dhoti. Even the peacock feather is a devotee. He has human consciousness. But he relishes very much taking the form of a peacock feather so he can ride around on Krishna's head all day long. So actually everybody is a pure devotee. They're all persons. They have full consciousness as human beings, but some of them taking different forms. The rock that Krishna sits on for his lunch is also a pure devotee. You take the form of a rock. So when you really get into Krishna consciousness, you'll be amazed at how deep it actually goes. It's just amazing. We can actually revive. Of course, we neophytes, we have no idea. We don't try to jump to it artificially. One time there was a group of devotees in Los Angeles, they decided they all wanted to meditate on Gopi Bhav. We all want to be gopis, and be sure if you meditate on it, we'll all become gopis. So they had a special club called the Gopi Bhava Club. They were reading certain esoteric verses from the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Mangalarti was too low class, he was just worshipping the Guru. You know, we want to meditate. Tulsi worship, well, that's okay, because Tulsi worship was pretty good. Worship, you know, praying to become an inhabitant of Vrindavan. But they had a misunderstanding. They had regular meetings in private, and Prabhupada heard about this group. Prabhupada was sitting there taking his breakfast one morning in Los Angeles, and Prajumna came up and told Prabhupada, Prabhupada was getting ready, he had a piece of fruit and he put it in his mouth. And when he heard about this Gopi Bhava Club, this fruit never made it into his mouth. He like stopped, and he put it back on his plate, and he said, call the GBC, the entire GBC body. Call the GBC and call the leader of that group here right now. And Prabhupada smashed it. That devotee blew, actually. But he's still active on the internet doing all kinds of nonsense. The leader of that club left immediately the movement. He couldn't take Prabhupada's chastisement, you see. But a real disciple, you see, a real disciple, he takes the chastisement of his spiritual master as the greatest blessing. In fact, Prabhupada even said one time, the student who is more chastised, he is advanced. So someone who can't take chastisement at all, the spiritual master maybe just flattered them, you know. But those who are actually ready to be corrected and purified by the words of their spiritual master, he can chastise them and show them their defects. So actually, that's a way to make very rapid spiritual advancement. Be willing to be totally willing to be corrected for anything that I say, do, or think in any situation. Not that I think I know better than my Guru Maharaj, you see. It's a big mistake. to be willing to be corrected in any situation, for any thought, word, or deed, that's a position in which one can really make advancement. So this devotee didn't have that intelligence. Even though he was meditating on being a gopi, he didn't know how to take the instructions of his spiritual master, and he left ISKCON. So the most important thing, it's like someone says, well, what my rasa is? We should know our rasa is I'm the eternal servant of my spiritual master. You see? That's what we have to all, everyone should know that is my rasa. I'm the eternal servant of my spiritual master. And by that relationship with my guru, and only through that relationship with the guru, can anything else become revealed. If you think you can jump over your guru's head, there's so many monkeys jumping over the branches of Vrindavan, you see. Don't be a monkey disciple who thinks he can jump over the head of his guru and go to his rasa with Krishna. It will never happen. Never happen. The more your relationship with Krishna becomes revealed to you only to the degree of your surrender to your spiritual master. Nothing beyond this. So this is the secret of how to live in Vrindavan at every minute, like our seminar last night. You see. By being totally sold out, I'm your disciple of your spiritual master. That's how you live in Vrindavan. That's how everything becomes revealed. So this is why Vaishnava is very important, and Guru Maharaj is very important. He is that Vaishnava who has dedicated his life to deliver me from this material existence, even if he has to take birth after birth to do so. That is the love of the spiritual master. Some disciples go really off the track. They stop following the principles, they stop chanting their rounds, they become offensive. You see? Spiritual master has taken a very heavy, heavy burden, a karmic burden upon himself. Of course, if somebody has totally rejected the spiritual master, that's another thing. But someone who is trying but having great difficulty, the spiritual master if required, will take birth again to save that person. Even many births, the spiritual master will take. So it's a very heavy thing to be a spiritual master. Therefore, we're very respectful to the spiritual master, considering the sacrifice that he's making. He's willing to postpone his own going back to Godhead just to save those persons who have taken shelter of him. So, that's why we offer all respect to Vaishnavas, especially the spiritual master. So, there's some questions. I can try to answer them. And anybody have any questions? Yeah.
You mentioned that one should be ready to accept the chastisement from the spiritual master.
Yes, very eager. One should be eager to be corrected by the spiritual master.
Is it applicable to all?
Be enthusiastic about it. Yeah.
Is it applicable to all the devotees, as in like if someone junior?
Well, if any senior devotee points out my faults, I should be very grateful. Mm-hmm. Should be very happy. Any senior devotee who is fixed nicely in Krishna consciousness. There's Diksha Guru, also Siksha Gurus, you see. You have one Diksha Guru, but you can have many Siksha Gurus, senior devotees who help you. Just like in my spiritual life, I have one Guru, Prabhupada, one Diksha Guru. Well, so many God brothers over the years have helped me in so many ways, you see. And even other devotees are not my godbrothers. Now most of the devotees in this kind are not my godbrothers. Just like I have my wife, she's not my godbrother. She helps me in so many ways. I can learn so many things from her advanced Krishna consciousness. So anybody who can actually, doesn't matter who they are, anyone who can actually help you to be a better preacher, to be a better devotee, we are very happy. It's interesting to know, Prabhupada took guidance even from a karmi. His whole thing was back to Godhead magazine. But one Hindu gentleman in Delhi said, why don't you print books? They'll throw the magazine away. Prabhupada said, yes, that was a very good correction. So then he realized, can you imagine, even a karmi told Prabhupada it's better to have published a book than just a magazine. And Prabhupada took that, coming from Krishna himself, through some karmi. Some Hindu gentleman, he was distributing Bhaktivedanta magazine too. So Prabhupada can be corrected just by a Hindu gentleman, wasn't even a devotee, just some pious Hindu gentleman. And how much we should be correct, how much we should be open to receiving instructions from my spiritual master, from other devotees, you see, even my spouse, you see, even my kids. A parent may, kids may sometimes point out something. Even one's own kids can point out something to the parents. The parents, well, actually the kid was right. I was doing the wrong thing and my kid pointed out something I did wrong. It's possible, you see. A devotee is open to everything. However Krishna wants to train me, it's all right. It's not that I put a condition. Well, Krishna, you can instruct me in this way, but not in that way. No, Krishna, I'm totally open any way that you want to instruct me. I'm open to any channel you want to use to communicate with me. As I gave the example last night when before I came to Krishna consciousness. Some little girl, she told me something. It opened a whole new dimension of my spiritual life. I was a spiritual seeker. As a singer-songwriter, I was also a spiritual seeker. I was waiting for God to reveal to me what His will was for me. But it wasn't coming. And then one day I played a song at this vegetarian co-op on the little stage there. And there's only one person in the audience, a little girl. My musician's ego was deflated. But after the song, she came up and said, "Don't worry, God can hear you." And it was like unbelievable. How did she even know what I was thinking about? And now she's given me this message that God is able to hear me. And I went, so even that little girl, you see, Krishna used her to teach me a lesson that I'm waiting to hear God. I cannot hear with my impure eye, but He can hear me. So that opened up a whole new dimension. Now I began praying to the Lord to reveal to me His will, and He did. He sent Vishnujan Swami. He answered that prayer. He sent Vishnujan Swami to tell me I'd become a devotee. So that little, even that little girl, just some, I didn't know who she was, just some little girl, she said something that it was a message from God, you see. So Krishna can instruct in any number of ways, you never know. He said to be totally open, "My dear Krishna, now I fully surrender to you. Please enlighten me how I can become your pure devotee. Please bless me now I can fully absorb myself in your service. And just be ready, just be open wherever it comes, wherever it comes from. Guru, you know, Siksha Guru, Diksha Guru, anyone, everyone. Temple president, you know, anyone. Wherever it may come. Head pujari, you know, Sankirtan leader, fellow, a kid, anyone. Anyone. Let me be open. Let God speak to me and enlighten me." Any other questions? Yes.
We're in that beach, taking chastity and correction from anyone. I'm not talking about seniors, but anyone. Then wouldn't it be a Vaishnava etiquette preaching that?
Is it a Vaishnava etiquette to correct your seniors? No, it's not. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah. Well, then it comes in.
Yeah, but it could come, something could be, I mean, it's really not, but sometimes it may happen. I mean, somebody, a junior could point out something that I realized was actually correct. I mean, the kids may point out, "Daddy, why are you offering, why are you doing it like this on the RT?" A kid point out, innocently point out to the parents. If such things can happen.
But that is inquired. But that is inquired.
It could be a question also. It could be someone asking a question.
I was reading yesterday in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that Jagadananda advised Sanatana Goswami something, and Lord Chaitanya was very angry because he says he's overdoing the Vaishnava etiquette.
Yeah, that's true. We don't go around correcting our seniors at the event. That's the other side. We don't do that at the event. One does not correct one's spiritual master, for example. Yeah, that's a violation of etiquette. And Lord Chaitanya got angry at him for doing that. We don't correct our seniors. It's true. Anything else? Yes.
Maharaj, if I do some Vaishnava apuradhas, then what is the best way to ask forgiveness?
You have to beg forgiveness from the devotee you offended. That's the only way. If I offend you, I can't beg Krishna to forgive me. I have to beg you to forgive me. You understand?
But I have already created a lot of distance from him because of Vaishnava's apuradha. So it is very difficult to go and ask.
Sit right here. My hearing aids are not that good. I have needed a physical hearing aid now. Okay, what is it?
So you've already created a lot of distance from the devotee, so how can I now approach him again?
You have to, by being a humble beggar. And you were so offensive that they don't allow you to get close. No, you have to just beg, I'm very, very sorry, I've been so offensive. You have to beg forgiveness from the devotees. That's the etiquette. If I offend you, I have to beg forgiveness from you, no one else. When you forgive me, then otherwise, if you don't forgive me, I'm condemned. Because I committed Vaishnava Parab. If you don't forgive me, I'm in a condemned position. I have to beg forgiveness from you. That's the etiquette. So that means you have to really get humble to overcome that distance that you've created by your offensive mentality. You have to work very, very hard to overcome that distance now. We should never have a wall with any devotee. We should always have an open heart. See, if you are a Vaishnava, my respects to you. Vanchaka patarubhyascha kripa sindubhya evacha patidanam bhavanevya vaishnavi namo namo. Always, never put devotees at a distance. Now, of course, there is an example. If devotees are offensive, as described in Prabhupada's purport, devotees who are offensive should be kept at a distance for their benefit, so they don't commit more offenses. That's also there. But it's not that, it's to benefit an offensive devotee, you keep him at a distance so he doesn't commit offenses. That's also stated. Somebody's very offensive, then you don't invite them to come and be close with you. Let them stay away for their benefit, not that you, out of compassion upon them, you do that. The mood of the devotee is always compassion, always forgiveness and compassion. Anything else? Yes.
Souls who are in the mode of ignorance and they don't realize the mercy and compassion coming from the Vaishnavas, so what is their hope of reviving their Krishna consciousness?
Let me catch you.
Souls who are in predominantly mode of ignorance.
Who?
Souls.
Souls.
Souls. No, most souls are liberated. We're the only conditioned souls are a minority. But in this material world, most souls.
The question is, those souls who are predominantly in the mode of ignorance, how can they receive the Vaishnava's mercy which they don't realize?
How does a soul in the mode of ignorance get the mercy of the Vaishnava? Well, Harinam Sankirtan, Prasadam distribution, book distribution, personal interactions with devotees who are very kind and merciful. All of us came out of Tamagun, Rajagun, and somehow we're here, you see. It's our good fortune, you see. We were all Tamagun, Rajagun. So, I can look at my own life. I was a very tamasic situation, but somebody introduced me to the mantra, somebody showed me how to chant japa. I tried these things and felt an incredible upliftment from them. So then somebody gave me prasadam and wow. And it's just devotees are kind upon those who are locked up in tamagun, rajagun. They're very kind to them. They give them books, prasadam, they give them association. And out of that Manushanam sahasreshu kashcha jatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kashcha mangmati tatvataha. Out of thousands among men, one may endeavor for liberation. Out of a thousand who've endeavored for liberation, hardly even one knows me in truth. So it's a real numbers game. If we go out and distribute a million books, we might make one devotee, you see. But you have to keep pumping the numbers. You have to just be kind to everyone, as much as possible, wherever you go. Giving mercy, giving mercy, and giving mercy, giving mercy. So out of that, out of a million, there will be one who will take it. Krishna says, you see, it will come. There, because actually everyone in their heart of hearts is hankering for Krishna. They don't realize it, but everyone is stated in the Krishna book. Everybody is looking for, I think it was George Harrison's introduction, said, everybody is looking for Krishna. George Harrison was saying nicely, heard it from Prabhupada. Actually, everybody is looking for Krishna. They don't realize it, but everyone wants to be a devotee, actually. So you just have to keep giving mercy to everybody. And out of that massive distribution of mercy, one or two will come forward. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. This is amazing. It may not happen immediately. It took me years of having first, I first got the mantra in 68. It took me 2.5 years, actually, to realize that I wanted to dedicate my life to chanting Hare Krishna. 2.5 years it took me to realize it, you see, because I was so much in the modes. So you can't expect, we have to be very patient and steady in giving mercy, giving mercy, giving mercy, giving mercy. And out of that, giving mercy to 100 people, you might make one devotee in this way. It's a numbers game, actually. Anything else? If there's nothing else, we can adjourn. Yes?
We talk about the begging forgiveness. Is it just external or from within?
So one can say, you do an offense, you go, sorry, you commit the offense again. Sorry, commit the offense again. Sorry, commit the, like a broken record, right? It shouldn't just be on the lips. Sorry, sorry, sorry. No, you have to actually, within your heart, it has to be from within your heart, you have to have remorse that I've offended you, and this is the greatest tragedy I've ever in my life that I made an offense to you. It's a great tragedy for me. So, yet within your heart, you have to feel remorse and genuine desire to rectify yourself. Just on the lips is not enough. Good point. Thank you. We have to rectify our mentalities, really, what it boils down to. Because we're all a bunch of offenders. We're all offensive, actually, just different degrees. That's why we're here in material bodies, because we have offense, because the pure soul has become covered with an offensive nature. That's why we took birth here. Offensive natures. We have that offensive nature. Aparadhi. What is that? Yeah. There's some verse. Mayavadi hoy aparadhi. We can also say, jivas in the material world hoy aparadhi. We're all aparadhis to varying degrees. So we have to understand, I have an offensive mentality and I have to get free from it now. I have to go from being an aparadhi to a lover of God. Aparadhi to premhi. One who has love of God, a premi, you see. So we have to understand, I'm a diseased condition, I have a tendency to be offensive. I have to overcome this tendency. Beat the mind with shoes 100 times in the morning and 100 times with broomstick in the night. You rascal mind, boom, boom, boom. Really, you gotta be a tough fighter. If you want to awaken Krishna consciousness in your heart, you gotta be a tough fighter. Every one of you, every one of us, me too. We have to be tough fighters because we have rascal minds that are offensive. Offensive to the holy name, offensive to Vaishnavas, offensive to Jivas. We have to beat down this offensive tendency. With the sword, the shoes and broomstick and the sword of transcendental knowledge, Prabhupada, these books are telling us how to get free of this garbage, psychic garbage, which keeps us caught up in karma chakra. So if one understands what one needs to do and then one embraces this is one's very life and soul, then you become a liberated soul. Even within this world, it's Prabhupada, again, I always repeat this because it's Prabhupada's direct instruction to me. He said, now you just become qualified to see Krishna face to face. So that's the way you have to come to. That level, that deep, deep, deep level where you can actually see Krishna. Finishing the word deep, it reminds me of the ocean. You see, Krishna consciousness is like an ocean, and an ocean of bliss. But on the surface of the ocean, just like in the Gulf of Mexico, there's often hurricanes, but it becomes totally, the surface of the ocean is a big storm going, all kinds of waves and winds, very turbulent, disturbing, agitating situation. But even there's a hurricane on the surface, if you go down, 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 down to the depths of the ocean, the deeper you go, the less turbulence is there, and finally you get down to a level where it's absolutely peaceful. So our minds are like oceans, in a sense. And on the surface, when we're still in contact with the material nature, there's so much turbulence. But if you take the Mahamantra as a diving instrument, and it will take you deep, 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 deep within your, within the spiritual existence, you see. It's actually one existence. It's just the material existence is one end of it. It's actually all one existence. You see, as you go deep, 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 you finally enter a pure spiritual existence. Anything else? Everybody's satisfied, everybody's gratified, ready to get out, conquer the world for Prabhupada. Let's make the whole world Krishna conscious. That's Prabhupada's order to deliver the whole world. Let's awaken pure love. Then there's a question back here. His special mercy. Yeah, Jagannath has this lila where he gets sick every year. Why does he get sick and the others don't get sick? And actually, especially, yes?
Krishna also gets sick and he asks for the dust of the lotus feet of the devotees to get better. He gets headache.
Oh, Krishna had a headache, but he had asked for the dust of his devotees and get cured from his headache. But here, just like your deities here, this is a special lila of Lord Jagannath. He likes to give us an opportunity to serve him in a very intimate, special way, upstairs, you see. This is a special loving relationship that Lord Jagannath has with the devotees here in Melbourne, that he actually allows himself to get sick, just so we can serve him in a very intimate, special way upstairs. He really enjoys actually going upstairs. The special thing for him every year. He looks forward to it every year. So he gets sick every year because he really enjoys going upstairs and being served at the... Okay, well, go ahead. Yes?
So Lord Jagannath might get well calmed and Lord Balaram likes honey.
Okay. What did she say?
Jagannath
gets get well cards. You what? Get well cards.
Oh,
we get well cards for Jagannath.
That's very
nice. Balaram likes
honey.
Balaram likes the honey. So yeah, Balaram gets. Yeah.
Everybody can bring that for the getting better soon.
Yeah.
And give the opportunity to bring honey to
Balaram. Yes?
Thank you.
Actually, because he's the Lord of the universe, he can do whatever he wants. If he wants to get sick, he gets sick. Lord of the universe means everything is under his power, under his control. Because he wants to get sick so he can have a special loving relationship with his devotees. He does that. That is his loving kindness upon us to get sick. So we can serve him in a special way during his sickness. Anything else? Okay, well, this is my last lecture here. And something else? Yeah.
Once in the zoo, after I was doing the dosis, my man after environment got sick, and I was thinking, oh yes, he's the only preventing he's not sick, because there is no transcendental viruses. And I was thinking, and once I eat his remnant, if he was sick, I would got sick. And next day, I had temperature, and all my bones and everything was aching, and I was looking for the Lord. Okay, I'm convinced you are sick
now. No, he is actually sick. He actually is sick out of his love for us. So we can have serve him in a special way. He does actually get sick. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to go upstairs.
And I said, okay, because he's eating his remedy to get better, I'll take his medicine, I will get better. And I was sick only one day only. And when I took his medicine, it was gone. And usually if you're sick from cold, you will be sick for 3-4 days.
She decided to contact the remnants from Jagannath, and then she became sick.
Very good. So actually, Jagannath's remnants will cure us of all of our diseases. Jai Jagannath. Yes.
Maharaj, talking about diseases, there are a lot of mental diseases around, and is chanting will help the mental diseases, or we have to still take the medicine? Because taking the medicine, there is side effect to it, and the side effects are like there are certain side effects, and
will chanting help the process of mental diseases? In this world, there are a lot of mental diseases. Will
chanting
help you to cure mental diseases?
Chanting is the cure for all diseases. Chanting will cure every disease. Yes. The biggest, actually, mental disease is the worst disease. Physical disease is one thing. But mental disease will force you to take birth after birth in the material world, because when you leave your gross body, your subtle body, which is the mind, intelligence, false ego, goes with you. See, I may have an old disease, cancerous body. When I die, it's finished. I get a brand new, fresh body in my next birth. But if you have a disease mentality, that will go with you lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. So mental disease is much worse than physical disease. It's much harder to cure, actually. Death automatically cures physical diseases, but death does not in any way impact mental disease. It simply goes on to you carry the mental disease to your next birth, you see. But if you will absorb yourself in Krishna consciousness, that will cure your mental disease.
And Guru, we also asked the question, if there are some psychological diseases, is it advisable to take the medicines or just chant the Hare Krishna mantra?
If you start taking those medicines, it's dangerous to stop. We knew one devotee in Dallas, he was taking psychiatric medicine and he decided, let me just chant Hare Krishna. It didn't work, he flipped out. He went to his job on Sunday and broke all the computers in the whole office, smashed every computer in the whole office. He got fired, obviously. But he went crazy. If you're taking psychiatric medicine, it's better to keep taking it and chant Hare Krishna and gradually wean off under the direction of the psychiatrist. If you're taking psychiatric medicine, don't just stop it cold. And you better keep taking it, because otherwise, we've seen in that devotee, didn't it? But the best thing is to not start it. This is chanting Hare Krishna. But if you already started, you better keep going. and gradually go off under the with the under the direction of the physician. Okay.
Does Ayurvedic medicine be a cure for?
Does Ayurvedic medicine be a cure for psychological diseases?
Hare Krishna mantra is the cure for all psychological diseases. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. There may be Ayurvedic medicines, but you have to have an expert Ayurvedic Kaviraj. Not nowadays, you see, the science is becoming lost. Even someone who advertises being an Ayurvedic physician, they may not be the expert. The science is becoming lost. Ayurvedic science is becoming lost. But yes, in its original form, Ayurvedic could cure, had all kinds of cures for things. But what they call Ayurveda now is a mixture of modern and Ayurveda. It's not the pure Ayurveda. To find someone who really knows Ayurveda, I don't know if there's even one person who's now available. Especially here in Melbourne, you know, who's expert in Ayurveda, who knows how to use Ayurvedic medicine to cure all diseases. It's questionable. Someone advertises himself as such, I would be skeptical. Yes, I have perfect knowledge of Ayurveda, and I can cure all diseases through Ayurveda. I'd be very skeptical of such a person. Yeah. Yes.
Isn't it the best way to deal with it is Honda Sati in acupuncture? Because it's this acupuncture especially because it's stabilize the energy flow of energy and the body is just beyond the
We're going off topic. Want to stick on the topic? Because this is a Bhagavatam class. For a general question and answer session, then be fine. But this is a Bhagavatam class, so we're going to stick on the topic now. So I guess that's about it. Anything else on topic? All right, we'll go ahead and stop here. And we thank you all very much. This is my last lecture here on this visit. Thank you all very much for your so kindly receiving us. In spite of our many faults, we're very... my wife and I are very indebted to all of you for so kindly receiving us and reciprocating with us in so many loving and sweet ways. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.